May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I nearly managed to spear myself in the leg while we were away doing some gardening, which I've always considered a dangerous activity and I try to avoid it as much as possible. We were cutting an old stump out and I managed to walk straight into a previously cut branch that was pointing directly towards me, got myself just above the knee. Fortunately, I was wearing heavy overalls, so the damage was limited to a fairly large lump and some bruising. It's interesting, though, that when we injure ourselves like that, it's perfectly reasonable to say either, I hurt my knee, or I hurt myself. Either one makes sense, because our bodies are such that individual parts are integral to the whole. They're not really divisible. And we'd never dream of saying to one of our knees, I don't need you. In fact, we need both our knees so much that, as some of you here I'm sure will know from personal experience, if they stop functioning properly, we get them replaced. But even having a replacement takes nothing away from the principle that the various parts of our bodies form an organic whole, where each part belongs, where each part contributes, and where each contributes something different. You will have noticed that in the Bible reading we had from 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul takes this notion and turns it into an illustration. And I understand that the human body was a reasonably common illustration in ancient writings, though usually to make somewhat different points to the one Paul makes here. But it makes good sense. The hardest part of coming up with illustrations is finding relevant ones, ones which each person can easily identify with. You know, for example, I might choose an event from the news, but you haven't seen it, or a sporting incident or a book, but perhaps you don't watch that particular sport or haven't come across the book. But everyone has a body and can identify with it in some way. Even if our particular body doesn't happen to work as well as we'd like it to, it's an easy metaphor to get on board with. Now, as always, it's good to start with some sense of the context of what we're reading. And if you're familiar at all with 1 Corinthians, then you'll know that much of it appears to be a series of responses to questions the church has sent to the Apostle Paul, he being the one who'd begun the church in Corinth when he spent a year and a half there, as recorded in Acts 18. These responses appear to start in chapter 7, which commences with the words, "Now for the matters you wrote about." And several times after that, he writes, "Now about." Now about, middle of chapter 7, start of chapter 8. And then chapter 12 begins in a similar way. Now about spiritual somethings. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. It's that same sort of answer format. Though there's an ambiguity, perhaps deliberate, about what those somethings are. It's not uncommon, by the way, in Greek for words to be implied rather than specifically stated. So that in itself is unremarkable. The difficulty here is it could be taken to mean spiritual people, or it could be taken to mean spiritual things, by which most would understand him to be referring to spiritual gifts. The reason for thinking it might be a deliberate ambiguity is that Paul may well be responding to one of their questions in the terms they've asked it, and wants to avoid being unhelpfully locked into loaded terminology. That's perhaps supported by the fact that Paul goes on to use a different word later in this discussion when he does speak unambiguously about spiritual gifts. In that case, putting greater emphasis on the giver of the gifts, that is on God himself, than the supposed spirituality of the recipients. Now, we don't have time to go into this at great length. Suffice to say that prior to the part we've read today, and perhaps you can remember back to last week's reading, the point being made is that different gifts are given to different people. And verse 11 says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Following on from this passage comes the well-known chapter 13 with its focus on love. And by the way, you might have noticed that Barbara left a few words out deliberately because I asked her to. It was a heading from the Bible has crept into our reading. So when it says love is indispensable, that's not actually part of the text. That's the heading that normally introduces chapter 13. It's not so much saying that love itself is a gift of the Spirit, though it is that, but that love should govern the way any spiritual gifts are used and thought about. And then following that, we find in chapter 14 some instructions about how gifts ought to be used for the good of all in the public gathering of believers. Some of you may recall a particular movement that went through churches in the mid to late 1970s, no doubt popularised by certain books. In the church I grew up in, it was a book called Body Life by an American pastor named Ray C. Steadman. And this movement emphasised what the title of that book referred to as body life. It was an attempt to take seriously this image of the church as the body of Christ, and the way in which the various gifts of the Spirit played a part in that. On the whole, I think it was a good thing, though there was perhaps one unfortunate side effect in the ensuing years, which was to overemphasise the need to discover your gifts and then find ways to use them. Discovering them wasn't always as straightforward as it might sound. And people came up with tools like questionnaires to help you work out your gifts. Some of them, I suspect, more helpful than others. I remember, for example, one young fellow rather excitedly telling me that he'd completed one of these questionnaires and discovered that he had the gift of being a martyr and also the gift of discernment. I thought he might have been a bit light on in discernment, and I said to him, if he did indeed have the gift of being a martyr, he'd find out about it soon enough and not to worry about it in the meantime. Anyway, the point for us here is that Paul's discussion is a two-pronged one, neither of which is primarily about discovering your gifts in order to use them, though that sort of exercise may have some value. The two prongs are, first of all, the diversity of the body, and then secondly, its unity. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. This diversity aspect is filled out by verses 15 to 20, and it's directed towards the problem of me thinking that I don't have anything to contribute because my particular gifts, whatever they are, don't seem as impressive as those which other people have. That makes as much sense as a foot saying, I don't have any value because I'm not a hand. A foot is not a hand. That's fairly obvious. Feet and hands do different things, but they're both useful, and they're part of the body regardless. Same with ears and eyes. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? It's not a difficult argument. They're different, and they contribute different things. So what does all this mean in terms of church as we know it? In the church in Corinth, it appears that some saw others with apparently spectacular gifts, prophetic words, miraculous powers, gifts of healing, speaking in tongues, and they got into their minds that this is somehow my fault. I don't have these gifts because I'm not as spiritual as he is or as she is. I'm just a nobody with nothing to contribute. Not so, says the apostle. There are many parts, but one body. So how does this play out for you and me here at Holy Trinity, say in this year ahead, or indeed at any church, at any time, anywhere? Well, again, let me point out that this diversity part of the argument is addressed to each one of us. And it's about how we see ourselves. I am not the same as you. And you are not the same as the person next to you. But like feet and hands, ears, eyes and knees, each of us is part of the body. You don't get a choice about that. I think that's why Paul uses the baptism terminology in verse 13. Probably not so much thinking of baptism with water, so much as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is bestowed on all who come to faith in Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Church, in other words, is not like the golf club I belong to, which by my count has something like 15 different categories of membership, depending on your age and circumstances and how often you want to play. With a body, you're either part of it or not. A foot can't say, "Oh, I don't think I'll bother getting out of bed today. The rest of you go on without me." You can't just be a social member or a Sunday member of the body of Christ. A worthwhile question for us all to consider is, how much is it in my consciousness that I am part of the body of Christ? How does the reality that each of us here belongs in some sense to an organic whole affect my being here? It's possible, for example, to think of church as being little more than a service provider, a bit like the shop where you buy your bread and milk, or the service station where you fill up your car with fuel. Lots of people have a friendly relationship with the local shopkeeper, but it's not a belonging relationship like church. It's something, I think, for us all to ponder. Now, the unity side of the discussion is also addressed to me, but this part of it's not about how I see myself. It's about how I see others. It tells me I can't write others off as being useless or of no value. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." Indeed, it's just the opposite, says Paul. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So here's another question to think about. If you were asked who at Holy Trinity is indispensable to the life of the church, who would you nominate? Me? You seem to have managed perfectly well for the last few weeks without me. Our various musicians, perhaps they are more indispensable. But the right answer has to be everyone. Everyone is indispensable, even down to the person who you might happen to find a bit irritating. I'm not suggesting this is easy. In fact, I find it to be a constant challenge. By and large, the world functions on the basis of seniority and importance, whether it's explicit or otherwise. We all have a sense of the order of things. Those entrusted with authority are up near the top, along with those perhaps who have wealth or whatever. And we almost instinctively know where people fit on the list. It shouldn't be like that in church, though it often is. We dress our leaders up and sit them in special seats. And look, there's some justification for that. It has a place. But it can make us think they're the indispensable ones. Well, there are others we can more than likely manage without. Now, I say this, all of this, as much to myself as to anyone. We all need reminding of it. Just about every Sunday morning, we make this declaration to one another. We are the body of Christ. A statement that's easy to be glib about. Notice here in verse 27 that Paul adds, and each one of you is part of it. No exceptions. Each one of us. I'm guessing that some of us will jump in our thoughts straight from this concept of a body to things like rosters. And they're certainly important. We do have gaps on ours, so don't ignore them. But I'm not sure they had rosters in the church Paul was writing to. And those structured things can lock us into thinking we're doing our bit as long as we turn up to do our Bible reading or to help with morning tea on the day we're on, whatever it might be. They overlook the value of simply being here on a Sunday. They overlook the value of a smile, an encouraging word, speaking to someone who's on their own at morning tea. We need to get ourselves out of thinking it's someone else's job. It's the minister's job. It's the warden's job. It's the parish council's job. Yes, some things are given to each of those as particular responsibilities, but I am not the body of Christ on my own. Nor are the wardens, nor are the parish council, nor any other group you care to name. We together are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. For some of us, that might be a startling proposition, but a good one to think about as we begin a new year. How we might do a better job of expressing it, especially with the added challenges of social distancing and wanting to minimise contact with people. But nevertheless, how it might perhaps change the way we think about ourselves and also the way we think about each other.